speak with our daughter Ashley and her difficult situations with her surgery and complications that occurred out of that. One reason that Cerise is up there, especially Jason would like to stay with Ashley during the night, but as you most of you know, our grandson is autistic, and so he has a routine that he has to be in. When he gets out of that routine, he gets in real distress. And so Jason takes Maverick home. That's the only way that can be dealt with. And so I appreciate Cerise being willing to be up there. Cerise is tired. It's been a long week, and we're just thankful that Ashley is finally turning the corner and doing better. I've been asked to preach this sermon this evening. I want to talk to you this evening about lying lips. And that phrase is used many times in the Old Testament. If you look it up in your concordance, it's used time and time again. But this is an epidemic that plagues our world. We're talking about the epidemic of lying. But lying seems to be a way of life for many, many people. One survey says that 91% of those surveyed lied routinely about matters that they consider trivial, and 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to their parents, 75% to their friends, 75% to their siblings, and 69% to the spouses. I'm telling you, telling a lie, a fib, not telling the truth, whatever you want to call it, is in epidemic proportions in our society today. I love this thing that I found on the Great American Lies. One of them is the check is in the mail. The other one is I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Money cheerfully refunded. One size fits all. This offer limited the first 100 people who call in. I wonder if I called in and I was the 101st person, if they'd still take my call and let me have the offer. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. I just need 5 minutes of your time. That's famous in surveys. Your table will be ready in a few minutes. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. It's not the money, it's the principle. I'm from the federal government, I'm here to help you. It's a good thing you came in today, it's the last one we have. You made it yourself, I would have never guessed. Go ahead and tell me, I won't tell another soul. You don't look a day over 50. Your baby is just beautiful. Put the map away, I know where we're at. And this one I included just right before the services began this evening because I've had it. I just didn't know where to put it, so I'll put it here. I have read and agreed to the terms and the conditions. We do that all the time, don't we? When someone bemoans this sad state of affairs, the response with kind of a shrug of the shoulders is everybody's doing it. If we can concoct the right lie, we can justify almost anything. With a proper turn of a phrase or a clever combination of adjectives and adverbs, a falsehood, an out-and-out lie can be made to sound just like the truth. Tragically, in our culture, this is a skill that is admired. It's an art form known as the spin. We expect lawyers and lobbyists and talk show hosts to spin the truth if it serves their purposes. If a politician can successfully spin a version of the truth to soothe listeners or deceive them that, you know, things are going to be okay, he's looked upon as an exceptionally good politician, someone that's worth looking up to, a great leader. Gone are the days when honesty was the most admired virtue. Advertising is just full of lies and half-truths so the products can be sold. In courts of law, many people testify lies, and sometimes attorneys plead cases knowing the lies. Our government officials sometimes lie to us. But Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7 says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. International politics is based on lies. Newspapers lie to sell papers. We have a field of journalism known as tabloids. Those are papers sold in the grocery store checkout line that print headline stories like this. 100-year-old woman gives birth to a two-headed baby while on board a UFO. And we look at those things and we say, boy, that's interesting, you know. People buy these papers because they're tantalized at the thought of hearing the latest smut on some person, even though it certainly and totally is untrue. 20% admit that they can't get through a day without telling conscious, premeditated white lies. As a society, we have moved very far away from the age when a man's word was his bond. Paul says to all Christians who have put off the former way of darkness and disobedience that we need to put on the new man. And one evidence we have done that, he says in verse 25, is that we put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. A deliberate effort is required to lay aside once for all. And that word, putting away, that's in the aorist tense, and that's what aorist tense means. It means once for all do this. To once for all put away the sin of deception. And the word falsehood, as you see there in the red also, is the Greek word pseudos. And we transliterate that word and use it as a prefix for many English words which have the idea of pretended reality. Falsehood is fiction. It claims something that isn't so. It is a deliberate attempt to deceive. Since Satan is a liar, John 8 and verse 44, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, when we lie, what are we doing? We're cooperating with Satan. And when we speak the truth in love, we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. A lie is any misrepresentation of the truth with the intent to deceive. Some lie so much that it's become a habit. Sometimes they don't even realize they're doing it. It's become so ingrained in their personality. Parents, we need to correct our children when they lie to us so that it doesn't become a habit with them. If I had to choose one of the sins that afflict young people the most, lying would probably be in the top five. Young people, make sure you tell the truth in all your dealings with your parents and your kids, your friends, your teachers, your authorities, and other Christian young people. I want to tell you three things this evening. First of all, the reasons for lying. Let's look at six reasons why we lie. First of all, there's the cruel lie. This is a kind of lie that is intentionally destructive and malicious. Remember Potiphar's wife intentionally lied when she said that Joseph intended to seduce her in Genesis 39, verses 14 through 17. The exact opposite was true, but she was angry with Joseph, and she wanted to hurt him. And today, some still lie that way, that they want to get revenge. They don't like someone. They want to hurt him. They want to get even with that person, that they make up some lie about him. Politicians do this all the time, that they spend money on ads to put out cruel lies. John would know who I'm talking about here, but several years ago there was a politician in this area, and I thought he was a pretty good man, all told, but the person running against him put a lie out the day before the election, and he lost the election because of that lie. I mean, it happens all the time. It's called slander, making up something about somebody that's not true. The intentional purpose of damaging their reputation. Husbands and wives do this all the time to one another. And children who want to get back at their parents tell their friends and associates things about their parents that just simply are not true. Sometimes preachers and elders are slandered by discontents in the church. But you know what? What I found out over the years is that the preacher knows that the people who know him best will not believe those misrepresentations. And I think that's the only relief a preacher or elder gets under those type of situations. But not only the cruel lie, but I want you to see the cowardly lie. This is the kind of lie we tell to kind of escape consequences, to avoid punishment. We're trying to protect ourselves and to prevent any pain whatsoever in our lives. Young people, when you've done this, when you've not done your homework, you tell your teacher, "My dog ate my homework." That's a cowardly lie. Adam told this kind of a lie in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. Rather than taking his punishment like a man, what did he do? He blamed his wife. And when you don't want to get into trouble, you tell a cowardly lie. Fear is the motivation behind this idea of a cowardly lie. But then thirdly, there is the conceited lie. This is when we lie to impress. We're trying to create an image or to cover up our low self-esteem. And so we brag. Bragging and lying are first cousins. They just kind of go together. Have you ever known someone who struggles with their self-image? And they long to be viewed as a strong and wise and capable individual who has it all together in their life. But he suspects that people view him as a loser. And so rather than become all that he can be by God's strength and just be happy within himself, he finds it easier to present himself as more than he really is. He tells his wife how pleased the boss is with his work, when in reality he is on the verge of being fired from his job. And when he gets fired, he insists that he quit and that he had to do that because the working conditions in the factory were so bad. He tells all his friends about the fantastic deals that he's making. But it's all fabricated. He's a dreamer. But in reality, he's really a loser. Ananias and Sapphira had an obsession to appear better than they actually were. That they wanted people to think that they were giving the entire proceeds of the land that they had sold. And when Peter questioned them about it and exposed them for the liars that they were, they tried to cover it over rather than being seen for what they were in reality. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart the light of the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" That the conceited lie comes from people who just feel insecure. And when you pull away the layers of pride and the layers of the ego, you'll find a very frightened and a very insecure person. If I don't think I'm good enough as I am, then I have to puff up my resume, which, it's interesting, studies say 40% of people do that. Or the fisherman, the fish always gets bigger every time he tells a story. We tell these lies because we don't feel comfortable with where we're at in our life. And then there's the calculated lie. You scheme by using a half-truth, a statement that mingles truth and falsehood with the deliberate intent to deceive someone. An old proverb says, a half a lie, a half of a fact is a whole lie. And I think there's a biblical illustration of that. When Abraham told Pharaoh and Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, he told the truth, but it wasn't all the truth. She was his wife, but he didn't want that to be known for fear that they would kill him so that they could get his wife. Only God's intervention protected him from the consequences of that lie. And then next there's the concealed lie. Silence many times gives the impression that we don't know the facts when we do know the facts. We can spread lies without even opening our mouths. Sometimes just a shrug of the shoulders or a wink of the eye or some other action substitutes for an honest, straightforward telling of the truth. But that isn't any less serious than a bold-faced lie. Listen to what Proverbs says, chapter 6 and verse 12. Here is a description of worthless and wicked people. They are constant liars. He winks his eye, makes a signal with his foot, and points with his fingers. When we silently listen to people say things about other people we know are not true, but we don't speak up and come to their defense, we are validating a lie without saying or doing anything. And then there's the convenient lie. This is where we don't want to offend anybody. Maybe we're at somebody's house, the time is dragging by, and we say, "Well, I'm sorry, we have to get home. Our babysitter has a curfew." I told Cerise the other day about a situation we had been engaged in, and I said, "You know, this couple's going to have a hard time when their kids grow up, because they won't have the kids as an excuse anymore. They'll have to find another excuse." A lot of people use kids as an excuse to get out of a very uncomfortable situation. And sometimes we compliment and flatter someone by saying, "You look great today. That's the prettiest dress I've ever seen." But behind her back, we think, "She looks like a mess in that dress." Or to the preacher, "That was a great sermon today, Barry. But in the car on the way home, you say, that was the most boring sermon I've ever heard." That would be honest, wouldn't it? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 warns us of that kind of lie. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. In Psalm chapter 55 and verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. We all love to be complimented. That's a convenient lie. Man is the only being I know of that swells when you pat him on the back. But we just need to be sincere, and we need to be honest in the words that we speak. And then secondly, I want you to see the ruin from lying. When we are exposed as liars, we are then seen to be as we really are. We're seen to be counterfeit. It's interesting in Psalm 34 that the psalmist said, "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth." When we lie, we don't enjoy the life, the good life that God wants to give to us. We don't see good days. Instead, we become suspicious of other people, wondering if they're really being truthful with us. We live our days in constant fear that we will be found out, and we usually are forced to tell more and more lies to cover over our deceitful tracks. Martin Luther one time said, "A lie is like a snowball. The longer it is rolled on the ground, the larger it becomes." No matter how good we are at spin, lies have a way of catching up with us eventually. And God warned in Numbers 32 and verse 23, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." When we lie, we have to tell more lies to cover up the lies we've already told. President Abraham Lincoln said this, "No man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar." In other words, you have to remember all the lies you've told previously, so that when you tell another lie to cover up those other lies, that you won't be caught. As one man said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. I like that idea. That's why we enjoy life and see good days and have peace. It's because Psalm 34 says we are at peace with ourselves and others and God because we speak good with our mouth and we don't lie. Lying destroys character, and it can become a habit. The more we lie, the more easily we lie. We forget what the truth is. We lose ourselves in a web of deceit. We become less real. We become less genuine. Once we are exposed as a liar, the real hindrance of that is it takes a long time to regain the respect that we've lost because of the lie that we told. As Friedrich Nietzsche said, What upsets me is not that you lied to me, but that from now on I can no longer believe in you. That's pretty profound, isn't it? It's like the boy that cried wolf so much that when a real wolf appeared, no one came to his rescue because they didn't believe him because he told lies about it before. When we're exposed as a liar, don't be surprised when people put little trust in you. Of course, if we put away lying and we establish the habit pattern of telling the truth, then we can regain trust, and that's what we ought to want to do. But it takes a long time to regain that trust. Young people, always tell the truth. You'll be surprised at how much more enjoyable and peaceful your life will be with your parents and your siblings, your friends, and others. But then, under this idea of ruin from lying, I want us to think about the community of saints. I like the story about the wife who once asked her husband, "Why don't you play golf with Ted? Why don't you play golf with Ted anymore?" And her husband replied, "Would you play golf with a man who moved the golf ball with his foot when you weren't watching?" She said, "Well, no, I wouldn't." And her husband said, "Well, neither will Ted either." We're social beings. We need relationships to be happy. We want to get along with one another and live in harmony. But that's hard in a community when you can't trust one another. When the truth is not a given factor in any relationship, disappointment and heartache and insecurity are the inevitable result. Lying just knocks the foundation out from under any relationship whether it be a spouse or a child or a best friend. And among the most significant relationships that are damaged by our lies are the relationships that we have with other Christians. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, I want to come back and use a different emphasis on this verse now. So then get rid of lies. Speak the truth to each other, because we are all members of the same body. And so I want to focus on that idea of us being members of the Lord's body. What would happen to your physical body if it lied to your brain? Now imagine our fingers touching a hot stove and we say to the brain, this doesn't burn, no damage is being done here. And then all of a sudden your nose begins to tell your brain the truth. And you say, then why do I smell burning flesh? Well, what if our eyes lied to our legs about where we could walk? What if our ears lied to our brain where it sounded safe to walk across a busy street? If our body worked in this deceitful way, it would not be long before it was no longer functioning. And that same truth is true with regard to the church. When we lie, people are afraid to reach out, that they become hesitant to move because they don't know if they can trust us. And so we have to be able to trust one another here in the church of all places if we're to move forward as the body of Christ, functioning as His hands and feet in the community and in the world at large. And then I want you to see the ruin that comes to our Creator. I think the worst damage caused by lying is that it pushes us away from God. Proverbs chapter 6, that was read earlier, there's seven actions that put a wedge between us and God. And three of them have to do with deceit. Listen to it again. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And so we know how God feels about lying. Everyone knows that God is love, but I think sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that God is only love, but love is but one of God's many character traits. He is also truth. We read in John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And with regard to the third person of the Godhead, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. And so just as God defines what it means to be good and holy and pure, He also defines what it means to be true. And He cannot tolerate falsehood because His very character is truth. When we callously and thoughtlessly lie in the course of everyday life, we move further away from the person that God desires for us to be. Lying is directly opposite to God's nature. If we want to be like God, as we talked about this morning, about loving like God, if we want to be like God in the sermon this evening, we must speak truth. And it's not enough just not to lie. We must also speak up for the truth. And we must not rationalize deceit for any reason whatsoever. Truth is not situational. And our responsibility to maintain impeccable integrity does not depend upon the circumstances. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We must always tell the truth. And the way we tell the truth is to think the truth. Ed Pauli's favorite verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things so on and so forth, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The only way we're going to speak truth is if we think on truth. But then thirdly, I want you to see the remedy, the remedy for lying. And I don't have to tell you the first point, it has to be confession. How do I break the habit of lying? The beginning of honesty is the confession of dishonesty. That's the starting point. We cannot piously claim to be in fellowship with God when our lifestyle is a contradiction of that relationship. Those who claim fellowship with God and walk in darkness do lie and do not the truth, 1 John 1 and verse 6 says. Therefore, in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No wonder the psalmist said we need to pray this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. But if we're going to remedy lying, not only must we confess it, but there must be a consistency in our life. Being honest 80% of the time, is not integrity. How will anybody have confidence in us if we're not truthful 100% of the time? How would they know if this is not in that 20% that is true, when that is false, when we only tell the truth 80% of the time? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, good people are guided by their honesty. Treacherous people are destroyed by their dishonesty. And so lying sabotages success. It destroys relationships. It damages character. God very simply says, don't do it. Tell the truth consistently. You know, every relationship that we have is based in one word, and that's the word trust. Truth-telling produces trust-building. Deception destroys trust. If you're a dishonest person, pretty soon you have no relationship because nobody can trust you. Young people, don't lie to your parents, because that's going to start a chain reaction that follows with you the rest of your life. You lie to your friends and then to your boss about being too sick to come to work and the number of hours actually worked, somehow lying to get out of a jam with your boss. It was bad enough to lie to your parents and friends, and that brought consequences. But when you become a habitual liar, you're not going to lose your job. And then when you get married, you'll lie to your marriage partner about where you're going and who you're with. You know why you'll do that? Because you're a full-blown liar, and it may end up destroying your marriage. One wife said about her husband, he's lied to me about every important thing in our relationship from the day I married him until this very day. And that starts, as I've said time and time again in this sermon, that starts in youth. No wonder Solomon said, remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. That's wise with regard to this idea of lying and truth-telling. You know, sometimes people can turn on the charm and charm people. But eventually you'll be exposed as a liar, and it will bring sad consequences to your life. So thirdly, to remedy lying, there needs to be control. Do you know why people lie? Because of a rebellious heart. Jesus said that very clearly to us. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying. I think we read that sometimes, we pass right over that. Lying and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands could never defile you and make you unacceptable with God. We've got to get control over our heart if we want to change the outward man from lying. It all starts within the heart. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. One of the evidences of whether we are living as faithful Christians is seen as if we lie or if we tell the truth. Once we develop the habit of telling the truth, then it becomes easier to control ourselves and not give in to that temptation to lie. And the temptations around us all of the time. But as we read from Psalm 34 that was quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, we can enjoy life and we can enjoy others, and they will put confidence in us again. And they'll believe in us when we tell them something, because we've established our integrity with them, and they know that we tell the truth. Steve Gutierrez, in his book, One Minute Can Change a Life, tells about a man of character, tennis great Arthur Ashe. By the way, in that statue there, the reason he has a tennis racket in one hand and the book in the other, is because he encouraged the importance of sports and education. Ash once related a defining incident that occurred when he was 17 years old. He was playing in a tournament in West Virginia. He was the only black person in the tournament. One night, some of the kids trashed the cabin. They absolutely destroyed the cabin. And then they decided to say that Ash was responsible. And the incident was repeated in the newspapers. Ash denied involvement, but the boys refused to change their story. The worst part for Arthur was worrying about what his father would say and do. He eventually made the dreaded phone call, and as he surmised, the father had already learned of the vandalism. His father's tone was grim, and he asked Arthur only one question. He asked Arthur Jr., "All I want to know is, were you mixed up in that mess?" And Arthur answered, "No, Daddy, I wasn't." Arthur said his father never asked him about that again. And Arthur learned that day why he had always been encouraged by his father to tell the truth. He knew that there would come a time when he must be believed, and this incident was such a time. Because he already had earned his father's trust and respect, he knew that his father believed him. And from that day on, he said, he was determined, above all else, to live a life of integrity. And Arthur Ashe did. And in a monument, I used to live in Richmond, Virginia. And there's a street in Richmond, downtown Richmond, called Monument Avenue. Robert E. Lee and other statues are there. And I think it was in 1976, maybe it was, that they put this statue to Arthur Ashe there. It's a monument to him in that city because of the integrity and the honorable life that he lived. We must be people of truth, or else there will be consequences. I thought about entitling the sermon, Truth or Consequences. That'd be a good title, wouldn't it? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. And so in conclusion this evening, we must not lie. We must not lie, and especially we must not lie about our sins before God. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we must be honest before God and acknowledge our sins and then be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If having done that, we've fallen away from the Lord, verse 10 gives us a remedy for that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever your spiritual need this evening, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.